tabernacle and however long it was ago. We talked about that laver. We talked about how you come to that laver. And that laver had those mirrors at the bottom of it. And that laver would reflect exactly who you were. But the same place that God would show you exactly where who you were, He would also provide a place of cleansing. So it's the same thing in life. No matter where you go in life, God will say, this is what you really are. This is who I am. Here's how you can be more like me. Mm-hmm. And so He desires us to go on unto perfection. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Going on that Jesus is better than the lawgiver of Moses. That He's better than the angelic messengers. That He's better than the victorious conqueror in Joshua. Over and over again, it's Jesus is better than what was past. So He desires us to go. So here we have salvation, we have sanctification, and He desires us to go unto service. So the priests would go into the holy place and they would serve. And so we're going to run through this quickly today so we can hopefully get through everything. But you would go into this tabernacle and they would serve. You would have the golden lampstand, the candlestick. You'd have the altar of incense, which would be a picture of prayer. Then you'd have the table of showbread, which would be not only a picture of Jesus, but a picture of the Word of God again. So we find that you can find the Word of God in all throughout the tabernacle, which only signifies to us what? That God makes it of great importance. So He desires us to go unto the perfection. So we'll look at the tabernacle proper, tabernacle of the congregation. Many people call it different things. The Scripture refers to it as a tabernacle. So go to Exodus 26, verse 14. Exodus 26, verse 14. So it's talking about the covering. It's talking about the covering, what was overlaying this tabernacle. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. So what was overlaid in this thing was ram skins, and it was badger skins that was on the outside of the tabernacle. So when you came up to the tabernacle, all you would see would be a dirty gray tent. That's all you would see. You wouldn't see all the stuff that was going to be on the inside. And we've talked about it numerous times, but Jesus had no form nor comeliness. He wasn't to be desired. Could anything good come from Nazareth? And He did what? He took the form of a place of a servant and did what? He made Himself of no reputation. So Jesus wasn't the blue-haired, blonde-haired Jesus that everybody makes Him out to be. He is what He is. He come to be not desired for the worldly aspect, to be desired for what He was. He come to lay down His life, right? So on the inside of this tabernacle, though, you would have the light of the golden lampstand. You would have the altar of incense and the table of showbread. You would have cherubims all up on the roof. There would be silver sockets that would be holding the tenons. So all on the outside, the priest would come into this holy place. And it would have the cherubims, it would have the fine twine linen, the scarlet and the blue and the purple and all the colors on the ceiling. And you'd come in, and what would happen? You would look up, you'd look around, that light would be going up, and all you'd see, it would be beautiful. So on the outside, it wasn't nothing to be desired, but on the inside, it was the gold of God, the light of God, the smoke that was going up from the altar of incense, the Word of God, the manna being Jesus. And all you would see on the inside was God and His righteousness. But on the outside, it was nothing to be desired. That's who Jesus Christ was. Because what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw Him for who He really was. The God that was on the inside popped out on the outside, and they saw who Jesus was. Amen. But it's not just a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of you, and it's a picture of me. Because He that is in you is greater than He that is in the world. So what does that mean? It means that even though I'm just a dusty dirt ball worth nothing but like 17 cents of money this morning, what is He? On the inside, He's on the inside. So on the inside, I've got the righteousness. I've got all the blue. I've got the purple. I've got the scarlet. I've got all the colors of Him, the cherubims. I've got the lampstand that's going up. Everything that's on the inside of Him is now on the inside of me. And we may not look like much, but one day we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have that glorified body, be walking through walls like He did, doing all the same things that He did. We shall rule and reign with Him. So the blood's on your soul. You've got a heavenly origin. You're a priest. You're a king. You're going to rule and reign. So you, we may not look like anything.
Right.
But on the inside, God's there. So yeah, there's a change that God did. So now we're in Christ. But not only that, you'd come up to it and you would see, we talked about how them cherubims are God's probably most gracious creature that he's created besides us. Right? So you would come in. They always served as protection. Right? They're guarding the throne. When God ran them out of the garden, he set those cherubims there to protect it. But now what? You come in and you're under his wings. The cherubims are on the roof. And David said, what? I'll dwell in the tabernacle under the wings. So now you find that when you come in, you trust. There, you can trust in him because you're protected. Because now that you walk in, all you look up and you see is what? The heavenly origin. You don't see nothing but Jesus on the inside. But on the outside, them Gentiles was looking down there and they're like, what? Why y'all make such a big deal about that dirty gray goat-haired tent? Well, because you are, if you could just see the inside of what it looks like, yeah, I think you would understand. Yeah. But you got to be a priest to see what the inside's like. It's the same thing with you. It's the same thing with me. But not only that, when you walk out from this side and you walk into the the holy place, there's a light change. Right on the outside, the light's real bright. It's shining everywhere. On the inside, it's dimmer. But God said, what? On the outside, it's the sun's out, but he said the whole world's in darkness. Mm-hmm. Right? So your eyes have to adjust. So you come out from that bright, from the bright outside, then you'd walk in, and what would happen? Your eyes would take time to adjust. Mm-hmm. They have to adapt. Even in the military, they teach you operation techniques to scan the grounds at dusk because it teaches your eyes to adapt and bring in your night vision. Same thing like if you go and you do military operations, you don't use actual lights. You use infrared lights. You use red lenses.
Yeah.
Because why? Their wavelength is longer and it doesn't destroy the adaptation that you've had to the night vision. So God said out here, the whole world dwelleth in darkness. But in here, I've got to come in. My eyes have to adjust. Same thing with you. You didn't just get in Christ and understand everything. Your eyes had to begin to adjust to what he can see you. Because when you come in, you didn't automatically know I ought to be the light of the world. You didn't automatically know I ought to be a spiritual offering. Right. I ought to smell good. I ought to taste good to the things around me, to the Lord. A spiritual offering. You didn't know that I ought not gossip. You didn't know that the thigh was naked. You didn't know that you should have charity. You didn't know all the things that God has now brought you to. All the truth that we talked about, how he goes into that prison and he brings you out of that prison using the truth. You didn't understand everything when you got in him. When I got saved and Jesus put me in his bloodstream and dipped me in the blood veins of Jesus, I didn't start praying. I let a cuss word go on my job. I was still listening to filthy music. But then when a preacher stood up, you know what he said? He said, you ought to sing to yourself spiritual songs and hymns, making melody in your heart. That didn't just happen on day one. You had to let your eyes adjust. So there's an adjusting to your eyes when you get in Christ. But you find there's protection. You find there's protection. It was made of the badger skins. Go to Ezekiel 16:10. I clothe thee also with broidered work. Now watch this. He's using the same terminology in Ezekiel 16 that he's using in the tabernacle. Broidered work, fine twined linen. Watch it. And shod thee with badger skins and girded thee about with fine linen. So you're finding the same coverings that he's talking about in Ezekiel 16:10, but what he was shod with on his feet was those badger skins. So you know what that means? It's what they wore on their feet. Deuteronomy said for 40 years their feet never swelled. They never had any problems. For 40 years they never replaced their shoes. You know what that means? That those badger skins provided protection. And now that you may not look like much, but now you're protected by him. You're in Christ positionally. You're in him and you're protected. But you're walking with him and he's protecting where you go, protecting what you do. He's guiding you into truth. So you find that there's protection. For 40 years, no shoes got replaced. For 40 years, your feet didn't swell.
Wow.
So you know what that means? Water couldn't get in on the inside. Water could not penetrate the tabernacle of the congregation. So just like you may still sin and live in the filth of the world, but it can't contaminate and decay and corrupt what he's put on the inside. So you know what that means? You're good. You're good. He's wrapped you and protected you. It provided the barrier between their feet and the ground and prevented chopped objects, rough surfaces, all the extreme temperatures, the potential dangers of the ground. He shod them with those shoes. Their feet never swole. So the ram skins represented the consecration of death. The ram reminded them of the ram of Genesis 22, right? Reminded them of the ram caught that was caught in the thicket, the burnt offering, all those things, the goat hairs. So that pointed to the sin offering, but it also pointed to the prophet. It pointed to Jesus as being a prophet. Because whenever they called Elijah a hairy man, John the Baptist was clothed in camel's hair, and Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy 18, was the prophet indeed, like unto Moses. So you find that it's pointing to Jesus as being a prophet as well. And then you find the curtains. We've been over this. They'd walk into that thing, and it showed you the perfections of the Savior. When you would look up, you would find the perfections of the Savior. You would find the perfections of the Savior. So the boards and the bars. Look at Exodus 26. I'm not going to read all this to you. I'll just read you a couple verses. Verse number 15. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. So over and over again, this thing was made of that shittim wood. It was made of the shittim wood. It was incorruptible. It could not rot. So while there was many members that held this thing together, the Bible says that it's all one. It's one thing, just like we are. We're many members. We made up, put into Christ in different locations. Somebody made the hand, somebody made the foot, somebody made the mouthpiece.
That's right.
But none's more important, because why? Without the covering of that tabernacle, there's no protection. Without the silver sockets that would hold up the boards, there's no foundation. So you find that Jesus was the foundation, Jesus was the covering, Jesus was the cornerstone, and the tenons and the bars that held this thing together. But on the inside of all that, there's many members that make it into one thing. So you find that it's us. It's us coming together in unity, being put together, stapled together, locking arms, and crossing rivers for the glory of God. And that's what he desires us to do, utilizing the church. I mean, God desires, he works through the church. So the door of this thing would have been narrower, and it would have been higher. So we talked about this door, right? It was wide. And it was open. If any man enter in, they shall be saved. Jesus was that door. But this one's narrower and it's higher. So that means what? Not a lot of people ever get past Calvary. They never make it past the salvation. And they never hang around the labor long enough to put them into being able to serve. For God to be able to use them. And we're living in a world where nobody thinks this is important. We're living in a world where they don't think you got to have that either. But you got to have both to be able to serve. You can't serve without the one that became the servant of all servants.
Right?
So he desires us to go on unto that perfection. Hebrews constantly warns them of drifting and slipping. Not you lose your salvation, but you fall backwards. It means I was in here serving, but something happened in my life, and now I've gone the wrong direction. I've slipped from the faith. I've drifted away, whether that's due to neglect or due to hardness of heart. It's all those warnings that Hebrews builds, and the writer of Hebrews is building you up, saying you need to come into the most holy place so you can have real intimate fellowship with him. So you got to do it all. You got to get into here, you've got to go through the entire process. So they go in, and you'd immediately find worship. That's what it was. You'd find worship. You'd find Jesus up above you. Where's he at? He's above you. You find the blue, the scarlet, the blood. You find the lampstand. You're to be the light of the world, the altar, the prayer, and the table of showbread, the word. And that's how you're going to enter into the holy place. That's how you're going to bring people with you, though. You're not going to bring anybody in without the light. If you refuse to be the light, nobody's going to see His light. His light is through the lampstand, which is you, which is the church. And He's going to work through what? Praying for your lost family members. Praying for the lost people in the world. He's going to work through the prayer. He's going to work through His word. That's right. And that's how He's going to bring you into Hebrews 10, the holiest of holies. Right. So the candlestick. So we've talked over and over again about this thing being a shadow, about it being a shadow. And so since we're going to talk about light, let me throw this at you real quick. A shadow is an image cast by an object when light is shown on it. There's no shadow without the light and no shadow without the image, even if you have the light. So I'm standing here, but I have a shadow that's behind me. If you turn the lights off, I have no shadow. If I disappear, but the light's here, you have no shadow. So it's a shadow of what's actually in heaven. It's giving us the real thing. The image which is cast is shaped of reality, but it lacks the depth and is devoid of all color. Shadow has no substance of itself, but requires the real thing in order for it to be in existence. So what we're studying is the shadow of what's really there. It's the shadow of what He's working through. It means that this is the shadow, this was the shadow of it, but it's actually there. And He's casting light on what's real. Amen. And that's how we're seeing it. So the reason I just said that because I left that out, I think, the first time. Right, Exodus 25. Verse number 31. And I'm not going to read all this for sake of time, but we'll go through it. So it's talking about this golden candlestick. Look at verse number 39. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So God tells us that it's a talent. So a talent is a Jewish measurement. A pound is a Gentile measurement. When you look at the 10 versions in Matthew versus Luke, Luke writes the gospel to the Gentiles. Matthew writes the gospel to the Jews. So when you study those books, they're going to use two different words. They're going to use a talent in Matthew. They're going to use a pound in Luke. That'll help you when you're rightly divided. Because one of the main things about this golden candlestick we're going to see is it shines the light on the bread. You can't understand how to divide, rightly divide the word of truth. You can't understand or discern the bread, the manna, the word of God without Him casting the light on it. So you find that it is a talent. So it would have been about 125 pounds of the old measurements would have been 12 ounces per pound, and then 94 pounds, which would have been your 16 ounces in a pound. It was made of pure gold. So one of the most precious metals of today. Gold can't be destroyed by hammering. It can be used and go a long ways. So it's in the hands of skilled workmen. It would be stretched, formed, and beautified by the blows of the hammer. It was a beaten work. So it was molded by hammering. So they were beating it. If you go look at the golden calf that they made in Exodus 32, they put it into a mold. You say, what's the point? The point is that if God's going to do it, He's going to work. God's going to work through it. He's going to do it slowly. But anything I can do in my flesh, anything that you can do in your flesh, you can make it exist pretty quick. You can put it into a mold and you can shape it and it not ever take the power of God. And what are we seeing in modern worship where we pull in all the worldly things of the doctrines of Balaam and Korah and all the Old Testament things, and we're bringing in the worldly things so that we can mold and shape our little bitty kingdoms. But God's not interested in your kingdom. He's interested in His kingdom and bringing them in. So how does He do that? He does that by taking His time and chiseling away. When you got saved, He chiseled at you. Oh, yeah. Now, I don't know if I've ever met a person who got saved the first time God ever dealt with them. Anybody do that? God dealt with you and you got saved that same day? You never didn't want... God chiseled at you. Sanctification by the Spirit brought you into salvation. So He works through that. So that they fashioned what man could do in Exodus 32 in the molten calf. And God did this lampstand by chiseling at it. And He filled those guys with the Spirit in order to do it. It was a beaten work. So they tried to get Jesus from when? The time He was born. They said what? That you need to flee to Egypt. Why? Because that... Who's coming? Herod's coming to destroy the child. So that Jesus got beaten. He come to lay down his life for us. But he uses the word talent. He uses the word talent. So while we can take a talent of pure gold and we can figure out its monetary value, God a lot of times uses the word talent to carry what? The significance of the weight, which teaches us what? The value of it versus the price of it. So while you were bought with a price and you can figure out the price of what the lampstand would have been, he's focusing on the value. So what's the value of it? The value is based upon what it's going to produce. I can have a $150,000 car, right? And you can have a $5,000 car, but if we're driving, we're going to arrive at the same destination. You can fly in a jet or a hot air balloon, but it's going to have to land at somewhere. It's going to land. Mm-hmm. Sailboat or a yacht, you're going to end up on an island. It don't matter. God was interested in what? He's showing us the value. The value is because of what it produces. So what does it produce? It produces light. It produces light. Look at Exodus 25, verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So the first thing it's shining on is what? It's shining on not only the candlestick, but it's shining all throughout the sanctuary. So the production of the lampstand was, it was to produce light. So you find that the only way to get rid of darkness is what? Turn the lights on. Yeah. Open the blinds, right? He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. So how are you going to get the light of God in here? He's got to roll back the curtain, right? So the only thing that you can use to get rid of darkness is the light. How did God get rid of the darkness in Genesis 1? He said, let there be light. And then he separated them. You can go out into outer space right now and get closer to what's producing the light, but it's dark out there. How's that make sense? Right? Because you can't see pure light. Nobody has ever... I cannot see the light. I see the objects that the light is shining on. Right? Nobody's ever seen pure light. That's why when Moses said, I want to see the glory of God, and God set him in the cleft of that rock, and the shield covered him, the rock, Jesus covered him. Why? As he passed by. Because it would have killed Moses. Just like it would kill you. That light's moving at 100. Remember, this was 186,400. Was their number? They were to be a light unto the Gentiles, Judah. It was 186,400 miles per second. That's how fast light goes. It takes 8 seconds from the light for the sun for you to see it. Eight's the number of what? New beginnings. When the sun comes up, it shows you it's a new day. So it's you've never seen light. I've never seen light. We just see the light, what the light's revealing.
Right.
But when we get up there, you're going to see the light of the world.
Yeah.
I mean, just imagine, you've never seen light before, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to see light for the first time. I mean, just imagine that. You're going to see something moving at 186,400 miles per second. I mean, just think about that. I mean, that blew my mind. That's why when people are like, well, the devil don't do everything. But it says what? He transformed himself into light. He's moving pretty quick. He may not be everywhere, but he can be there pretty quick. He's going pretty fast. So it's light that makes the darkness flee. It's even if you analyze the light and you held up a prison or like a well-cut diamond, it would show you seven colors from the sun, seven colors of the rainbow. Can't make that stuff up. Anyways, God is light. God is light. 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. I know y'all know this verse, but we'll just look at it. 1 John 1:5, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He brought us out from the darkness into his marvelous light. So God is light. God appeared to Abraham and what? He appeared as a burning lamp when they made the covenant. He appeared to Moses as what? As fire in the bush. He appeared to on the ark and they led them in the wilderness at nighttime by the pillar of fire. When he showed up to Paul, he appeared as light. So God is light. And you would go in here and this light that you can see, the world can't see. Right. So it's the right. God is light. So you would come in there and it produces light. So you have the light of the Savior. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So how do you follow him if you're not walking in light? If you're following him, you have to be in light. There's no way for me to dwell out here in darkness, but have the light of the world. It's impossible. He's saying it's you can't do it. It doesn't make any sense how people can say that I'm walking with Jesus, but yet I commit every sin in the world. I abuse grace and just do what I want to do. But he said, "What you? I shall not dwell in darkness." So how am I going to dwell in darkness but have the light of the world? You're going to have to stay clean. You're going to have to keep getting clean in order to stay in the holy place and serve. So it was the only light inside that sanctuary. No windows, no doors, none of those things. So you have to roll back that curtain. You have to go inside there in order to see the light. You can't see the light from the outside. Nobody understood what the Jews made such a great big deal about that tabernacle. Why y'all going in that tabernacle all the time? Why you're at church this morning? Why are you at church? That's what the world's saying. They're going to the lake on Mother's Day. They're doing all that stuff. But y'all come here on Mother's Day to get what? To see the light. Right. To see the light. So you find that it produces light. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers 8:2 said that it would cast the light on the candlestick itself. And it's pure gold, showing the only thing in here that was not made up of wood would have been the candlestick. Everything else has wood tied into it. The ark had wood. The table of showbread is held up by that wood. But this thing's pure. It's pure gold of that beaten work. And it's casting light first onto itself. And so what does Jesus do? He first casts a light onto himself. And so even when people say stuff like, you got to have the second feeling, you're spoken tongues, all that stuff. So this thing you're going to see is it's a picture of the Spirit of God. And the first thing that it does is it casts light to Jesus. It doesn't cast light to the Holy. He never speaks of himself. When John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from the time he was what? In the womb. It said that the Holy Ghost leaped with joy. Right? And then he did what? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Who I'm not worthy to unlatch at his shoe." So what does that mean? It says, when people say it, you got to seek this extra thing. You got to do this extra thing. The Holy Ghost points you to a direction. It doesn't talk about himself. He points you to Jesus. He leads you in the right direction. The unbeliever is blinded to God's word. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then Jesus said, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." So Jesus said, it's good that I leave so that I can send the Holy Ghost to live inside of you, that he can teach you everything. And so you find that it produces light. It produces light. And what are we to do? We're to produce that same light. We're to produce the same light. The light of the Scriptures. It would shine. I've got references for it if y'all want it. It would shine, but you know, thy lamp is light unto thy feet. You know what I'm saying? 119, 105. It would shine light on what? It would show you where you are inside the holy place, but also points you to the most holy place. It points you to prayer. It points you to the table of showbread. So it shines. It shines all that light. The lukewarm church, it said what? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Why? Because you can't see. Peter said you need to add these things to your faith, and he that lacketh them is blind. Your vision's foggy. You need to add to your faith brotherly kindness and charity and patience and knowledge. You need to add all those things to your faith because you're blind. So how are you going to do that? You're going to do it through the light of the Scriptures. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Job said, "When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." So how are you going to walk through darkness? You're going to use the light of the Scriptures. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Solomon said the commandment is the lamp and the law is light. So the commandments of God, that's my lamp. The law is my light. That's giving me my direction. It's the light of the Scriptures. The light of the lamp. You may know this, a candle. Y'all know what the candles were made of in that day? They're made of sheep fat. So they would burn sheep fat. And what are you? You're a sheep. You're sheep that should be following the shepherd. And you're supposed to be burning for him. He said that we should burn for him. We should be the light that's set on the city of the hill. And so over and over again, you find that we are to be burning for him. The light of the churches. Go to Revelation 1. Verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We're talking about the candlestick. And the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. He's clothed with that garment, the garment of light, the garment of his righteousness, showing his priesthood. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlestick is what? It's the church. We are the candlestick. So what are we to do? We're to shine his light. So how do we shine his light? We do it through what? Staying clean. We do it by not drifting, by coming to church on Mother's Day, by staying committed, by staying clean and living a life of holiness, that we can shine his light. Because he's in that world, but through his church, he's shining his light in this world. So the only light that Randolph County has is the church. Right. It's the saint. It's us. It's me and you. So you find that it is us that's to shine the light. Look at Revelation 3:18. So this thing was made of the pure gold. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That's the eye salve that we need to anoint our eyes with so we can see. The gold showing the true spiritual riches. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to show us that we need gold that produces faith. We need gold that's real. We need something that's pure. We need to hold on to what's right. And how do we do that? Through the golden candlestick. We have to stay clean in order that we can produce the right light. Look at Revelation 2:5. Look at Revelation 2:5. He warns this church. He says what? Remember, therefore, from hence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. So we know that those churches in Revelation, that they what? They teach us what? Church history. That which was, which is, and which is to come. They teach us that, but those churches aren't there. Why aren't they there? Where did they go? They were real, literal churches in Asia. So where are the seven churches? The candlestick got removed. Why? Because they left what they were doing to begin with that gave them the candlestick. So how do we lose our candlestick? By leaving what we started off doing. So we have to maintain and keep the candlestick in order that we can continue to shine. But there's something that's power in this thing. When you turn the lights on, the power bill's going up, right? When the lights go off and you can't get them on, you got a power failure. So what they have? He was saying, you're about to have a power failure. The candlestick's about to be removed. The light's about to be removed. So what's power in this thing? Exodus 27, verse number 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So it was olive that was beaten and not ground, because Jesus suffered for us that he could send the Comforter. So it's number one, it's got six branches that come off of it.
It would look something like that.
So it would have had seven. So we don't have time, but if you go over to Isaiah 11, it talks about the seven spirits of God that he would send. That I think I've got to listen. The Spirit of the Lord, which is going to be your main shaft. So this would be the main spirit, right? It would be the Spirit of the Lord, and everything's going to come out of him. You would have wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So when he works through, he's working through the Spirit of God. When you go to Revelation, you'd see that it said what? The seven spirits before the throne. So it's seven spirits. So even though he's one Holy Ghost, he dispenses himself in different ways. Just like if you go look over Exodus 31, I'll show it to you. When they made this, what he did was what? He filled them with certain portions so he could do the work. Watch what he filled them with. Verse number 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner workmanship. So he fills them with a certain spirit to do a certain work. So just like I don't have the wisdom that some of y'all probably have, right? But if God wants to give me that wisdom, he's going to have to fill me with the wisdom. If he wants to give me knowledge, he's going to have to fill me with that knowledge. So you find that it is going to represent those seven spirits. Jesus was what? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, baptized, anointed, empowered for service, and resurrected by the Spirit of God. And so we are to what? We are to submit ourselves to the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit that what? We can live a life right. I can't do it in my own power. I can't produce my own light. I've got to use the power source, which is the oil, a picture of the Spirit of God, that I may produce the light of the world that he said I could be. That he said I could produce the same light that he produces. So you're commanded to be filled with that, no dimensions, because the power's everywhere. Power's everywhere. David said that if he goes there, the power's there. If he goes there, thou art with me. Everywhere David said he went, the Spirit of God was there. He resides everywhere. You can't get away from him. There is an abiding power. We don't have time, but if you went to Zechariah 6:12, it'd tell you that he's the branch. If you went to Romans 11:17, it'd tell you that he was grafted in. So the branches of Israel that rejected him, they were broken off, and he grafted in the Gentile. Romans 11:17. And then he said what? He's the vine, the center shaft. We're the branches. We're to abide in him. We don't produce the fruit. It flows through us. We just hold it. He's producing it through us. We just hold the fruit up. So we have to abide in him. So there's an abiding in the power. It represents, there's almonds, there's flowers, there's knots, there's all that stuff sitting on there. Picture of Aaron's rod that he brought life out of the dead branch. That God can bring beauty out of ashes. That God, whatever's dead in your life, God can bring beauty to it. But let me just give you this, because I don't want to have to do this. There's a peculiarity of this thing. We got a couple minutes. If you went and added up everything in there, there's six branches. All of them say they have flowers, they have knops, and they have almonds. That'd be three, right? But there's three on each. So you would have one, two, that's my flower and my knop, right? Looks good, doesn't it?
I agree.
So you would have nine. Nine is what in your Bible? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Nine on the branches. I'm to be filled by the Spirit, right? To be filled by the Spirit, I've got to abide in the vine, which is Jesus, right? And on here, there's four. There's four of them. Four of each. 12 in your Bible is what? Israel, but also government. So this, the main shaft, is governing the branch. As long as I'm abiding in him, I should be producing. But I produce what? Galatians 5:22, right? 5:2-9. Can't make that stuff up. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. 9 through the Spirit. So you have 9. What? Just saying. Yeah. But wait a second. You ain't even got to do the part. If you add all of those up, if you add them all up, you got 6 branches and 9. What's that? 54? And then you got 12 on the main shelf. What's that? 66?
66 books.
The Holy Ghost of God works through the Scriptures. Mm. Go to 2 Peter. Real quick. We'll read it to you. You ain't even got to go there. Don't worry about it. He said he's got a more sure word of prophecy in the book. That means it's greater than what they had on the Mountain of Transfiguration. That if I could hear the voice of God and see God and hear him, it would not matter, because I've got a more sure word in what I hold in my hand. It's right here. I don't need to hear the voice. Voice probably killed me. That's why I give me a book. Why? Because you can make mistakes in voices. You can make sense. How many of y'all had dreams you shouldn't have never had? Right. Come on now. Yeah. Thought life is, even the thought of foolishness is sin. Right? So I've got to read, understand. He fills me with all those spirits and helps me to gain what he wants me to gain. So there's a peculiarity to that thing. All right, that's it. We don't have time. Sorry.